Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. This is just a starting point for the message today. Last week, we started talking about responding to the faith with baptism. And we answered three questions last week about baptism using only God's Word as our source for the answers. Now let me start in this way. The purpose for these two sermons on baptism is that if you have followed the example of Jesus in this very important response, you will be even more confident at the salvation that you have received through God's amazing grace. But if you have not taken the step to be baptized into Jesus' death, then I urge you to seriously consider doing that even today. We're going to conclude our look at baptism by taking a quick journey through the New Testament, looking at some passages that we did not look at last week, although we are going to include one passage that we looked at last week. I want to start with baptism as it was first introduced in the New Testament, and I want to end with another conversion story. We looked at the jailer and his household last week. Today, I want to look at the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts chapter 8. But before we get into all that, as we always do, let's ask God for His blessing and His time as we open up His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be gathered together again today and for Your presence with us. Now's our time to just open up Your Word for these few moments and study its truth. We're thankful, as we've learned at the beginning of this series, that You have given us the faith. You have given us this body of truth, this doctrine that we believe in, that You have passed it down from generation to generation, that You have preserved it for us in what we call the Bible, which is indeed Your Word. So as we study its truth, I pray that it will be convicting to us, that we'll want to follow it, that You'll help us to learn from it and grow from it. Lord, as always, I need Your help to present this message in a way pleasing to You, and I pray it will be challenging and encouraging to all of us as we consider again what the New Testament teaches us about baptism. Bless Your Word, bless our time, give us Your wisdom and understanding, and we will give You the praise in the name of Your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. First point to make today is that baptism is introduced by John, the forerunner to Jesus, also known as the Baptist. Now, most of you know today that John was the cousin of Jesus. He was born just a few months before Jesus was born, and he was responsible for preparing the way so that people would be able to listen and understand the teachings of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 gives us a summary of his ministry. Here's what Mark writes. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 says the same thing. What made John different from the other Old Testament prophets was not that he was preaching that people should repent. God's prophets had always encouraged God's people to do that. Unfortunately, we sin, and that's one of the responses we have to make to our sin, is to repent. What made him different is that not only was he preaching that people should repent, but now he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins. So this was new. The Old Testament included examples of ceremonial washings where people would cleanse themselves in order to be pure or cleansed, but it was nothing like John was now practicing. The word baptism is not found in the Old Testament, the nearest word being the Hebrew word that we translate as washing. So even though I have read about historical references to some Gentiles being baptized when they became Jews, this was a new practice for those who were listening to John, the forerunner to Jesus. John was teaching that a change was necessary if people were to receive Jesus' teachings. The same is true today. For people who must first, as we talked about a few weeks ago, repent or change before they can be, as Jesus said, born again of the water and the Spirit. Now that leads me to the next main point. I want to take a moment to look at the example of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to talk about when Jesus came to John to be baptized by him. Matthew 3, beginning verse 13, says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan," that's the Jordan River, "coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me?'" Now, I want you to understand why John asked this question. He knew who Jesus was. He also knew his role in preparing for people to hear the message of Jesus. And he knew that that role was to baptize people who had repented from their sins. So here's Jesus coming to John to be baptized by him. He's shocked. He's confused. John did not want to baptize Jesus because he knew Jesus had committed no sin. So let's pick things up in verse 15. "But Jesus, answering, said to him, 'Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us,'" notice he said us, not me, "'fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." I want you to notice the point Jesus is making. He was not being baptized because of his sins, but it was important enough for him to set the example for us. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Shouldn't we do the same? Let's continue on, verse 16. "After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So the Bible tells us God was well pleased that Jesus did what he did. And there can be no doubt today that God is well pleased when a person follows the example of Jesus and is baptized for, among other reasons, to fulfill all righteousness. Now I want to move forward in the book of Matthew to chapter 16. And even though this passage doesn't mention baptism, it is very, very important because this is where Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter. Here's what's going on. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing and performing other miracles for about 2 years now. And he's to the point where it's time for him to see where his apostles were and understanding who he was. So picking up in verse 13, we read this. "Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" By answering the way they did, the apostles were saying that most people view Jesus as a prophet. So picking up in verse 15, we read, he said to them, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Messiah, Savior, the Son of the living God." Now I can imagine this must have excited Jesus because Peter got it. Peter was the first of the apostles to state this very important truth. Jesus was not just the Son of Man. He was indeed the Son of God. So in verse 17, we continue reading what happens. "And Jesus said to him," Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," this statement of faith, this truth that I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Verse 19 is usually not mentioned too often, yet it's so important. Jesus, still speaking to Peter, says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus was rewarding Peter by being the first to truly recognize and proclaim that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior who would save people from their sins. Now, some of you may be asking, what in the world does this have to do with baptism? That's a good question. Jesus gave Peter keys. What do keys do? They unlock doors. They open doors. Where were the keys that Peter was given? What doors was he unlocking? The keys to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19 is key to understanding what would soon take place on the day of Pentecost, as described in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to get to in just a moment. Two other passages to read before we get to that. After Jesus rose from the grave and before he ascended to heaven, he commanded his followers to be baptized. Matthew records for us, chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, what we refer to as the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's Matthew's version of Jesus' Great Commission. Make disciples and baptize them, and then teach them all that I command you. Mark's version is found in chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned. Now, I want you to notice here the order Jesus used when referring to being baptized. He did not say, the one who has believed and been saved should be baptized. He did not say that. No, our Savior, who was given all authority in heaven and on earth, stated, the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. Those are Jesus' words. Now, let's get back to the keys for a moment. Peter first used the keys on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts is Luke's continuation of the story of Jesus, how the church began, how it flourished in the first century. Here's what I want you to notice first from Acts chapter 2. It was Peter who stood up with the other apostles to declare the gospel truth about Jesus. That's found in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but Peter, taking his stand with the other 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words. Why do you think it was Peter who was the one designated to preach on this special day? Remember the keys. Remember what Jesus told him. Peter's about to use those keys. So beginning in verse 16, Peter used Old Testament prophecy to prove the fact that Jesus was and is who he said he was and is, the Savior of the world, the very Son of God. So as he's preaching, I want to pick things up in verse 36. Peter's starting to summarize what he's been teaching from the Old Testament, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Master, Ruler, and Savior, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, by this time, Peter's words had brought conviction to the hearts of thousands of people who were listening to him that day. And so in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, Peter's preaching, they were pierced to the heart. They were under conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? It's obvious that many thousands of those people listening believed in what Peter was saying concerning Jesus, and they wanted to know how they would get rid of their guilt. Peter's response in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There it is. Peter used the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he said, well, how do we know that? Look at the very next verse. Verse 39 says, "For the promise," what promise? We'll get to that. "For the promise," what Peter just said, using the keys, "is for you and your children and all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." This promise of salvation, to have our sins forgiven, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for everyone. And those terms of pardon were bound in heaven and on earth that very day, and are still bound in heaven and on earth today. I cannot change them. No preacher can change them. No church can change them. No ecclesiastical authority can change what God has stated is necessary to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. God has given us his plan. It can't be changed. Peter went on to finish his first sermon by saying in verse 40, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Sounds like an invitation to me. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Now, the rest of the book of Acts describes the history of the early church family, and it includes 9 other stories of people and households being saved, and all of them included baptism. Later, the Apostle Paul verified what was necessary to become children of God and be, as he said, clothed with Christ. That's found in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul said, "For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So to clothe yourself with Christ is another way of saying we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Peter mentioned in Acts 2, verse 38. So according to God's word, both Peter and Paul teach us that to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, to put on Christ, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we must be baptized into Christ, meaning we have been baptized into his death and we rise to walk in a new life, just as Paul described in Romans 6, which we talked about last week. So to summarize thus far, we've looked at baptism's beginning through the ministry and teaching of John the Baptist. We've seen that even Jesus, who had no sin, was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven by Jesus, used those keys for the first time on the day of Pentecost, as described for us in Acts chapter 2. But before I bring the message to a close, I want to look at another wonderful example of conversion found in Acts chapter 8. And one of the reasons is this is the example that, for me personally, kind of tipped the scales, so to speak, many years ago. We can verify many of the points that have been made both last week and today through this story, found in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, and it goes through verse 39. Now, I'm going to give you Sam's brief paraphrase through verse 31. So here's what was happening in Acts chapter 8. Philip, who was one of the first deacons selected in Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 6, had left Jerusalem, and now he was preaching the gospel. He, along with many others, had left Jerusalem because of the persecution that had started there. So we know that he went north to a place called Samaria, and he was preaching the gospel, but he's ready to leave Samaria. But when he goes, an angel appears to him. He says, "I want you to go back down south to this road that goes to Gaza." So Philip obeys the Lord, and he starts down this road, and he runs into this Ethiopian official who was in charge of the queen's treasures. The angel tells Philip, "I want you to go up and join this guy," who the Bible says was reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. The eunuch said to Philip, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Here was Philip's opening. Now I want to pick it up in verse 32. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to slaughter and like a lamb that is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Now, this was a passage that you probably recognize from Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most well-known passages that predicted the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. So the eunuch then asked Philip, who is this passage referring to? Is he writing about himself or is he writing about somebody else? So he had no idea that this passage was referring to Jesus. Philip knew this was his opportunity to share Jesus with this man who was hungry to know the scriptures. So beginning from this passage, we are told that Philip began to teach him about Jesus. Now we're not told what he said. All of a sudden, the eunuch asked Philip a question found in verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? So while Philip was preaching and teaching, the Ethiopian eunuch asked to be baptized. Why? That question I couldn't figure out for the longest time. And then all of a sudden one day, it hit me hard some 45 years ago. How did the eunuch know to ask that question? Unless Philip, the very first time he preached Jesus to him, taught him something about the necessity of baptism. There's nothing in Isaiah, there's nothing in the Old Testament that says anything about it. This also shows that when Philip told the eunuch about baptism, they both understood it to be baptism in water. And the reason this is important is because of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 5. He said, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That word one means one and only one. So there was a lot of people today who will tell you that many of the passages that I have looked at over the last 2 weeks have nothing to do with water baptism. They have everything to do with Holy Spirit baptism. Well, there's only one baptism, according to Paul, that has significance in the church. And that baptism was baptism in water for the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was a part of the early church's presentation of the gospel. So yes, Philip was teaching Jesus to the man. But the eunuch's question shows that not only did Philip preach about what Jesus did to save us, but also what the sinner must do in response to receive salvation. The obvious goal of his preaching was not just to bring the eunuch to faith, but also to baptize him into Christ. Baptism was a part of the presentation that he was giving to this Ethiopian eunuch. So we must remember that the eunuch's question about baptism was the response of a non-Christian seeking to become a Christian. Philip was instructing a non-Christian. He was not instructing a Christian on how to live an obedient life. So Philip's reply, according to verse 37, is, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what, someone might ask? Well, since Philip was teaching him about Jesus, we must assume he was talking about faith in Christ. And the eunuch's reply makes that very clear. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So though that verse, Acts 8:37, is questioned by some because it's not found in the oldest manuscripts, it certainly reflects the belief and practice of the early church and the teachings of the New Testament. When a person is ready to become a Christian, we must believe, we must repent, be willing to confess. And then as we see through every example in the New Testament, we're baptized into Christ. Notice verses 38 and 39. And he ordered that the chariot stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. That, along with the other experiences in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, when people were saved, it wasn't until after they were baptized that they went on their way rejoicing. That's what the Bible teaches. This story is consistent with everything we've learned the past 2 weeks concerning the reasons for baptism according to the New Testament and its role in becoming a part of the church, the family of God. Now it's time to bring this message to a close, and I want to be very frank here. I realize that what I've said the last 2 weeks may not be what you've been taught, may not even be what you believe. I'm not sharing it to try to belittle anyone else's belief or what anyone else teaches or says. I'm just simply stating and trying to show to you what the Bible says. Now it's up to you. You either believe it or you don't. You either respond or you don't. Now I want to end in this way. I want to share a story that I was told many years ago. But before I share this story, there's a question that's often been asked of me when I talk to people about baptism and I start pointing out the scriptures that I've pointed out the last 2 weeks. Sometimes, especially those who are thinking about mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and other people that they know who are very committed to the Lord, the question is often asked, are you saying that if a person isn't baptized, that they're going to go to hell? Maybe you've asked that question. I asked that question. I want you to know I'm not God. I'm not going to judge anyone to heaven or hell, and neither should you, because God knows everybody's hearts. It's not a matter of judging someone to heaven or hell. It's a matter of this is what the Bible teaches. Are you going to respond to it or not? So let me illustrate it in this way. Some people have said to me, as I said to people when I was struggling with this many years ago, my mom and dad were as faithful as anyone. They were never baptized into Christ. What about them? I say leave it to God. He'll do what's right. You need to do what you know is right. What does the Bible say? Let God take care of all the judgment. Now it's about you and what I've taught the last 2 weeks and what the Bible says about baptism. You either are going to respond to it or you're not. My prayer today is you'll respond to it if you've never done that. I pray the Holy Spirit's convicting you in your heart that you'll do what the Bible says is necessary to become a part of the family of God. To believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized into Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said when he used the keys to open the door to the kingdom of heaven. Are you ready to walk through that door?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.